good morning to you. No more Facebook. I can say whatever I want and not be sanctioned. I'm glad you guys are here today. We're in Romans chapter 11, verse 1 through 10. We're in the section of Romans 9, 10, and 11, where God is dealing with Israel, and this is Israel not being forsaken by God. Whole chapter 11 is about God is not cast off Israel, is not through with Israel, still has a purpose for Israel. You know that Israel has been set aside for a time because they have rejected Messiah, but God will rejoin and reconnect with the nation of Israel by the end of the tribulation period. All of Israel will be saved, and we know that all of Israel is the one-third mentioned in Zechariah 13 that believe in Messiah at the very end of the tribulation. So, Israel has not been cast off by God. The challenge for remnant believers today, and I want you to realize that you who believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, who actually live out your faith, are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are a remnant. You are a few of the majority. You have a life that is different than the rest of the world. Please stand with me as we read the Word of God together. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. We respect His Word. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but it is of works. It is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, even that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for allowing us to gather together corporately to study the inerrant word of the living God. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to each one of us today. Those things that you want us to hear specifically, you have an appointed time with each person here, and I believe you'll speak to each one of our hearts today, Lord. May we hear from you and do whatever it is that you are telling us to do. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. And you know that it is broken down into six areas. And I don't know if it's on the overhead this week. Is it? No, it's not on the overhead. So you need to have this down by memory. It's broken down into six areas. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so on. For you who are new, that's new to you, but it isn't new to us. We've said it every week for 30 weeks or so. So anyway, it's broken down in those sections. We're in this section called sovereignty, where God is all-powerful, all-knowing, engaged in His creation, the sovereignty of God. God has sovereignly chosen to use preaching the gospel as His means of salvation. Now, what is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What do you have to do with the gospel? You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. It's personal. It's not just having information. It's just not having this didactic knowledge that, well, I know that Jesus died on the cross, and he did this, and he was buried, he rose again the third day. It's way more than that. It's applying it to your life personally. I believe Jesus died for me. And when he died for me, I was saved from something and saved to something. I was saved from the wrath of God that is ultimately coming on all those who reject Jesus Christ. But I was also saved to an inheritance. And remember, we inherit everything that Jesus has. I mean, that's an amazing thing. I don't know, we cannot conceptualize what that means. But that's what we get. We don't have the wrath, and we inherit everything Jesus has. Jesus' death cleanses us from all sin. Now remember, the instant you're saved, the instant you're justified, remember, declared righteous before a holy God, the instant you say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus, you are violently extracted from the kingdom of darkness. Why am I emphasizing this? Because every single human born into the world is born into the kingdom of darkness and have to be extracted from the kingdom of darkness when they believe in Jesus as their Savior. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He, Father, has delivered us, we who have placed our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, from the power of darkness at Satan's domain, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ, the moment you believe, the instant you believed, extracted you from darkness, placed you into the kingdom of light, and you belong to Him. Folks, that is called good news. Good news. It couldn't be greater than that. He's delivered us. Israel, as you know, rejected Messiah. They could have believed, but they refused to believe. That's interesting. They could have. Jesus demonstrated that He was indeed the Messiah. He did only things that Messiah would do, but yet they rejected Him. Paul ends his teaching last week, because they rejected Messiah, they've been set aside, and they're suffering the consequences of that. In 10:21, I want you to feel the emotion, what he said, as we concluded our teaching last week. This is the heart of God being expressed. All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The heart of God is for Israel to be saved. The heart of God is for all humans to be saved, Jew, Gentile alike. Now, I have some questions for you. Don't answer these out loud. You can answer them in your seat, and hopefully you're going to get an A on these four questions. Okay, question number one, is God through with Israel? Has He cast Israel away? You can say it out loud. No. Okay. Actually, answer these out loud. Has national Israel been passed over, no longer to be dealt with as a nation? No. Good job. I heard a very strong there. Has God given up on Israel? No. Has the church replaced Israel? No. Okay. Good job. And A. All of you Calvary Chapel Bible students, A for today. God preserves a remnant, folks. God always works through a remnant. There are a remnant of Jews that are saved today by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, just like there are a remnant of Gentiles that are saved today by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So there is a remnant. God has not cast away, as the question is, the first verses 1 and 2, has God cast away His people? And it's a resounding no. Let's go to the text. I say then, has God cast away His people, Israel? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's giving his pedigree. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. And I bet Paul is saying, hip, hip, hooray. I'm not cast away because I'm a Jew. I am in because I place my trust in Jesus Christ. Paul starts out by saying, I say then, again referring back to verse 21, about God's hands being outstretched to the Jewish people and by extension to all humanity today. Outstretched to everybody. And then he answers the question, are they cast away? Certainly not. Now, I don't know if this resonates within you because we've heard this word before, but in the Greek, that is a me genetto. Me genetto. And it is a word that means absolutely you can never, never answer this question with a yes. It's the way that you can most definitively say no in the Greek language. God forbid. Heaven forbid. No way can it happen. Now, I want you to think about something. Process this for just a second. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And the Jewish people were dispersed throughout the world, living in little pockets here and there, here and there, here and there. Persecuted throughout the world, here and there, here and there. Scripture says that the Jews will be regathered, first in unbelief, and then in belief in the millennial reign of Christ. Listen to what Isaiah 11:11-12 say. It shall come to pass in that day, talking about the millennial reign of Messiah, that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time. If there's a second time, then there must be a what? A first time. Yes, good job. Good answer. A second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. Verse 12. And will assemble the outcast of Israel from all the world, gather them together, the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Paul says this, there will be a day when all Israel be regathered. The first regathering was what date? May 14th, 1948, the Jews became a nation. A historic, incredible miracle on the Mediterranean, where God took the people, brought them back to their homeland. Never in the history of the world has this happened before. That a people group has been dispersed and then regained their homeland. First time, one off. Paul says this, Holy Spirit inspired Paul, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now that foreknow gets into election and that sort of thing. We've gone through this in depth. Foreknow. All foreknow is that the word is pro before genosko. Know before. God knows everything before it happens. Remember, God is outside of time. He knows the beginning from the end. There is no delineation with God. He's not in time like we are. He is outside of time. That's an important concept, which I'll elaborate on more in just a second. Israel did not carry out their responsibility to tell the world about the true God, and did not tell them or did not believe in the Messiah. God, and listen to this. Now you can picture God as going, oh no, my people have let me down and they're not telling the world about the true God. And oh, my people, they're not, now they're rejecting my son. They're not believing in Messiah. Oh no, and you can just almost see, is God biting his nails? Is he all confused? He's outside of time. He knew the beginning and the end. He knew exactly what these people were going to do. Look what they have done. Oh no. Folks, I want you to think about God. God knows all, sees all, and is never, ever, ever surprised by something humans do or anything that happens in his creation. No nail biting with God, but we do a lot of nail biting. A lot of, oh no, look what's coming to my life now. Oh no, I can't believe this is happening. Oh no, this is so disappointing. In our nail biting time, when I don't have a clue what in the world is going on in my life, we must think rightly about God, particularly in those moments. Particularly in those moments. And we go through the attributes of God. I'm going to give you a few of them again. This is how God has chosen to identify himself. God is omnipresent. Now think about this. There's no spot where God is not. He permeates the atom and yet fills the universe. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I settle on the far seas of the dawn, your right hand will guide me. You will hold me fast. God is all over. No place where God is not. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, immutable, unchanging. Now, aren't you glad he's unchanging? He's not capricious. He's not whimsical. He's not like us. He's omniscient, all-knowing. Now think about that. There's not one datum of information that God does not possess. From beginning to end, all knowledge. And then he's omnitemporal. He's in the past, present, and future simultaneously. The past is before him. The present is before him. The future is before him. He sees everything. That's who we turn to in our nail-biting time. I'm not God. He is, and I need his strength, and he gives it to us. When life doesn't make sense, we want to do one thing. I will trust in the Lord until I... Oh, good job. Good job. That's right. Until I die. Now, think about this. The remnant must remember that omni-God is in full control. Remember, all powerful, all present, all knowledge, all everything God is in control. 2b and 4 says this. Or do you not know what the scripture says? Now, when you read that, there's an implication that you should know what the scripture says. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself, Elijah, I can just hear this, 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not Lone Ranger Elijah. You're not the only one. Now, Elijah's world was out of control. Elijah had a high point. 850 Baal prophets and, 450 Baal prophets, 400 Asherah prophets, 850 nasty, ugly, mean prophets who ate at the table of Jezebel confronted Elijah. He had the victory. God brought down the fire and all that stuff. And 850 prophets at Jezebel's table were killed at the Brook Kidron, at Brook Kishon. Elijah, just like you, had a high point and a low point. What I call a faith slip point. A point when you start to wonder, what is going on? His faith slip point, his low point was this. Ahab the king told Jezebel, his wife, about what happened. Now, he's had this mountaintop experience with God. He's had a victory like you cannot believe because God brought him the victory. It wasn't Elijah, it was God, okay? But Jezebel says these words to the prophet, to the hero prophet, I will have your life tomorrow. And for whatever reason, that instilled fear in Elijah, and off he goes. He ran for his life. As fast as he can, he runs for his life. I want you to think about something. How quickly life can change. From the pinnacle to the pit in a moment of time. Why did Elijah, what did Elijah do in crunch time? What did he do in distress time? What did he do when his world was caving in on him and the fear came pushing in on him? He ran. He took his eyes off of God and he saw the problem, you've heard this many times, that was bigger than his God. He was blinded by his circumstances. It gets better in the discussion God has with Elijah. In 1 Kings 19:9, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You're a prophet of God. You're a man that belongs to me. I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, he says. The children of Israel have torn down your altars. You can almost hear him kind of whimpering. They torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And oh, you know, hee-haw, gloom and despair is hanging in on me. Elijah is having what we call a pity party. And I can tell you, God is not into our pity parties. Have a proper view of God. In 1 Kings 19, 11 through 18, I don't have time to read the whole thing, so I'll give you the short version. Elijah is in a cave, and he's standing on the mountain before the Lord. And the Lord passed by. A strong wind tore the mountains. God was not in the wind. And then an earthquake came. He was not in the earthquake. And then a fire came, and the Lord was not in the fire. But then God spoke, a still, small voice. It wasn't in the drama of the minute. It wasn't God dramatically. It was in God speaking to the prophet, God's mouth to the prophet's ear. And he says this, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he gives him the excuse, "I've been very zealous for you, etc." Then the Lord says, "Return your way to the wilderness." And he gives him some instructions that he's going to pass the mantle to Elisha. And at the very end of this, in verse 18, he makes this statement that we say today, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, in every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah, I'm all powerful. Elijah, I have a remnant that will follow me no matter what. People, we are the remnant of God to follow God no matter what direction the culture is going. We are a remnant of God, and we are to speak the truth as the people of God. When under stress, when we start to act out of character and stinking thinking creeps in, you must take a hard stop in your life at that time. When you lose your view of God and that stinking thinking comes in, take a hard stop and reacquaint yourself with the God you forgot. Refocus on the Omni-God who is in full control of all things. Elijah's survival power was not in himself. It was in God. Under stress, refocus, and remember, no matter what's going on in your life, God loves you. You are his child. You might be acting out of concert with who you are in Christ, but he loves you. Omni-God, everything God is in full control. Now in verse 5 and 6, there's an interesting point here. There's a remnant according to grace. Even so then, at the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then he gets into Paul talk. "And if by grace, and it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." He has that circuitous way of talking. Now, again, who are we speaking to? Who's Paul speaking to? Israel. The focus is Israel, not the church. And I want you to remember something. Israel was an elect nation, chosen by God. We know that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. We know that grace, salvation, is what is available to humanity. And I believe we are elected by the grace of God. Grace offered, grace believed, allows you to be the elect. When Paul speaks of the elect, Jew or Gentile, they are those who have placed their trust in Jesus Messiah for salvation. In context, he's talking to Israel, but by extension, it's all humanity. You place your trust in Jesus, you'll be the elect. Now, grace, it's an election by grace. That word is charis, charis in the Greek. It means joy, favor, acceptance. Zadiades goes on to say this, the Greek word study. a favor done without expectation of return, absolute freeness. Freeness. And I want to make a statement here, and I hope you can digest this. Don't you just love grace? The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God. Now, grace of God brings joy, thankfulness, and acceptance. By grace you are saved, not works. He's emphasizing over and over in his teachings, it works. Because of grace, what should mark a believer's life? Is this fading in and out? Okay. Is this fading in and out? At least not now. Okay. So, what should mark a believer's life? I think this, when I throw this out here, it does something. What should our world see in us? If we've been graced by God, what should the world see in us? I think the disposition of a person that's born again of the Spirit, if you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the disposition that we present to the world is one of joy, peace, thankfulness for what God has done. Not gloom and despair, not dread and fear, joy and thankfulness. Whether Jew or Gentile, salvation is by grace through faith in Messiah alone, not by works. So, in a world of tumult, now you know what world we're living in. You know it's just one big mess. You know, either you're in a crisis, coming out of a crisis, or getting ready to go into a crisis. It's just how life is. I mean, let's be straight. It's not easy. It's not easy. So in a world of tumult, rest in God's grace. You can find what I term the faith rest life. And I love this side. Resting in the grace that holds you. Remember Isaiah 49 says, I've inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your ways are ever before me. That's intimacy that God has with every believer in Jesus Christ. I've inscribed you. That is intimacy with God. And folks, it tells me God cares. I'm in some mess, God cares. I'm in some distress, God cares. Folks, there's a remnant according to grace, not works. Verse 7, the elect remnant are righteous. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. That's a relationship with God. But the elect, the remnant, have obtained it. That's salvation. And the rest were blinded. Now hold on as we go through this. I want you to remember this. Please don't forget this. Israel was an elect, chosen nation. Deuteronomy 7:6 says this, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. Chosen, elect. The word in Hebrew is bakar, and it is the same as electos in the New Testament when it talks about election. It's the same meaning. Abraham was chosen. Isaac was chosen. Jacob was chosen. From them would come Messiah, the Savior of the world. So, Israel was an elect, chosen by God, but out of that chosen by God, there's an elect remnant. What's going on here? A remnant according to election. Not the whole of elect Israel was saved, but a remnant of the elect were saved. Now, the question has to be asked, what makes the remnant elect different than the Israel elect? Now, the answer to the question is, the remnant believe in... Oh, that's the right answer. Let's have a little bit more gusto there, a little bit more confidence, okay? The remnant believe in Jesus Messiah. That's right. They put their trust in Jesus. That's the remnant. Believe in Jesus. They are the elect. Dr. Constable helps us with this. The chosen remnant of Jews obtained it, salvation, because they believed in Christ. The rest of the Jews, the majority, were hardened in unbelief. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. And we've talked about Calvinism in the past. We've talked about Arminianism in the past. We talk about how what the Scripture says about these two philosophies, ways of viewing God, that sort of thing. So whether you're a Calvinist and you believe that God has elected some and passed over others, whether you're an Arminian and you believe that God gives free will to everyone that they can believe, no matter which way you view this, I believe this statement to be true. Those who do believe in Jesus Messiah, no matter which one of those views you have, are the elect. Israel rejected the Messiah, refused to believe in Messiah, and were blinded. That blinded means hardened like a stone, callous, insensitive to the touch. Now a question has to be asked here. Israel was hardened and blinded. Why? Because God is mean and angry? No. Because God doesn't love them anymore? No. Now listen to this third one. Now hold on. Because they rejected God's love gift of his only begotten Son. Yes. Yes. The Jewish people sought righteousness their own way through works. And that, by the way, that's the majority of today. You've heard this so many times. All world religions and all cults are working their way to God. Christianity is the outlier. God has done all the work for us. We believe and receive the gift which he worked for freely. That's the difference between Christianity and other world religions. It's a free gift to be accepted. So, Elva J. McLean, whom nobody's ever heard of, has a treatise in Romans. The retribution of God fell upon a people who first closed their eyes. They blinded themselves. I will not, there may become a day when I will not becomes I cannot. And then he goes on to say, that is what judicial hardening is. There is a time when God says, okay, have your way. Now, I don't know where that is, and we don't know where that is. So our job is to not say, oh, that person's gone too far, given up on them. No way. When the door opens, you share with everybody that God opens the door for you to share with. There is a cost, folks, of not being a remnant believer. And that is stupor. Verses 8 through 10. Just as it is written, God has given them, who's the them? Israel, a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this day. He's quoting Isaiah. And David says, in Psalm 69:22, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their back always in works. Now, I want you to think about something as we go on here. God's capacity for love is beyond anything that we can fathom. Remember, God died for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus as God incarnate died for you. And how did he die? Awful, atrocious, heinous death on the cross. Pure holiness died for ugly sinners. Put your name there. Every single one of us. Pure holiness died for ugly sinners. The price God paid for our lives was his only begotten Son. When this amazing love gift is rejected over and over and over, people spit at Jesus, push him away, laugh at Jesus, Those who refuse God's love gift, Jesus Messiah, these are the ones that experience stupor. Stupor. What is stupor? Lethargy. Slumber. Unable to think straight. A don't care attitude. I don't care about that Jesus stuff. They lost their spiritual sensitivity because of unbelief. God did not give them spiritual insensitivity. They had unbelief that caused it. There's a principle. Truth rejected brings stupor in our world today. Stupor, unable to think. Truth rejectors receive stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear. This is the group who have received the grace of God in vain. Remember, we talked about that. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. And the word was kenos, empty, of no effect. This demonstrates something for me. If Paul's saying this, that you can receive the grace of God in vain, that tells me something. That demonstrates to me that God has given humanity the ability to choose whether to believe in him or not, to reject him or not. God has given all of his higher creation, you're going to be familiar with this, most of you, the ability to have contrary choice, to choose for him or against him. The angelic realm, the human realm can choose. And folks, real love, if you want to have something that's real, real love demands a choice. Forced love, going to make you love me. Coerced love, manipulated love, is not love. Folks, that's control. That's not freedom. Now, please hear me for just a second. God is free. He's a free being. You are created in the image of God. He has created you free. He is looking for you to freely choose to love him. He's not coercing. He is drawing. He is convicting. He is encouraging. He's doing his part. It's up to us to do our part. Matthew 13, Jesus starts to speak to the nation in parables. Now, Matthew 13 is just after Matthew 12. Isn't that profound? Well, Matthew 12 is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of doing miracles, including casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, Satan. That was their last rejection of Messiah. They had pushed Messiah away, pushed him away. So now the offer of the kingdom that was given to the nation of Israel has been rescinded, has been taken back. And then he starts to speak to the people in parables, something that they have to really think about what he's saying. Jesus speaks in Matthew 13:15. He refers to Isaiah 6:9, and he says this about these people. He's speaking in parables. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Who is Jesus putting the onus on for believing? The hearts of these people. They are the ones that are hardened. They are the ones that aren't hearing. They are the ones that the eyes they have closed. They could have understood, but they didn't. Now, the question must be asked. Why do people reject Jesus, the light? Why do they reject him? Because, perfect, David, yes, yes, yes. John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. People like their sin, do anything to keep their sin. They might add a little Jesus to their sin. They want to live in their sin more than they want Jesus. God gives them stupor. God gives stupor only to those who refuse grace and want to live in stupor. Folks, there's a cost to not being a remnant believer. Eventually, you start to get stinking thinking, crazy thinking, slumber, don't care attitude, unable to think. And I'm telling you this, what I believe with all my heart, choosing stupor is stupid. I really believe that. Dr. Constable concludes this section this way. Even though as a whole, Israel had reaped the fruit of her own stubborn rebellion against God, he had a chosen remnant, those who would believe, and it's the same today in the church age, within the nation for salvation. The presence of this remnant shows that God has not cast off his chosen people totally, nor has he been unfaithful to his promises to them. God will always, always have a remnant. He will always have a faithful people. Some closing thoughts. The challenge for remnant believers today. The challenge for remnant believers today. Chapter 11, folks, is all about God not rejecting Israel. God has a plan for Israel. We know that happens in the tribulation period. He re-engages with the nation of Israel. I believe that the church is taken away. God's focus then comes on the Jewish people during that seven-year tribulation period. They don't believe until the very end of the tribulation when Antichrist is marching on Bozra where they're hiding and they cry out to him to save them from the Antichrist. They then believe, but it's not until the very, very end that this happens. So God still has a plan for Israel. They are still his chosen people. God has not replaced Israel, and God is not through with Israel. Is that clear? I mean, is that nebulous at all? Is that confused? Hopefully it's not. God has made covenantal promises. Listen to this. This has to be true because God has made covenantal promises to Israel that must be fulfilled. Unconditional covenantal promises that have to be fulfilled. Think about this. If God breaks his unconditional promises to Israel, what does that say about us today? He could break his promises to us today. Folks, God is a promise keeper. He will never, ever, ever break his promise. Those unconditional covenants will be fulfilled, come to fruition in the millennial reign. It will happen. It will happen. The Abrahamic covenant, folks, is still in place today. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. I will make you, Israel, into a great nation, Israel. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Watch this. And whoever curses you, I will curse. This is in effect today. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How so? Messiah, Messiah, Messiah came. Messiah came. Don't miss that. Blessing and cursing has to do with how we as a people treat Israel. That is in effect today. People ignore that. With this stated, now I have a question for you. Why? I mean, God says, this is going to happen if you do this, blessing or cursing of Israel. Then why is there so much anti-Semitism in our world today? What is going on? Now, I have to tell you, I have to be straight up. The Jews do a lot of things that you're scratching your head at. Basically, a lot of times they're not real likable people. And by the way, Israel is a pagan nation to this day. I bet you didn't know this next statistic. 52% of Jews do not believe in God, period. Atheist. Exit God, enter moral depravity. Israel is not exempt, folks. When you abandon God and embrace worldthink, morals plummet. If you jettison God from any life, any culture or that life plummets into immorality. Israel is known as the gay haven in the Middle East. Tel Aviv has one of the largest gay pride parades in the world. Hundreds of thousands of people come to Israel from abroad. Israel is very liberal. Exit God, enter humanistic ideologies, philosophies. The moral state of Israel mirrors what I believe is happening in America. We're not to that point yet where 50% don't believe, but if you get down to the youngest groups, that percentage increases greatly of those who just don't believe in God anymore. Just don't believe. However, Israel has a promise from God. They are His people. Anti-Semitism is rising to levels not seen since Nazi Germany in World War II. In 2024 was a peak year for anti-Semitism, a 340% increase in anti-Semitic events worldwide compared to 2022. CNN has reported that half the people on the globe are anti-Semitic. Do you know how many that is? 4 billion people hate the Jews just because they're Jews. Many young people today have never heard about the Holocaust. In America. In America. They've not heard about the Holocaust. Why? 31 states do not include the Holocaust in their curriculum. The Jews are the most discriminated group of people in the history of the world. The history of the world. I have a map here that's rather stunning. This is not a blue state, red state issue. This is a human issue. Most people can't name a concentration camp or a ghetto. They don't even know what they are. Most people believe the Jews caused the Holocaust. Most people have never heard of Auschwitz. Most people do not know that 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust, and most believe that 2 million or fewer Jews were killed in the Holocaust. And again, it's not a red or blue state issue. It is the whole nation is devoid of information about the nation of Israel and the Holocaust and the tragedy that they experienced. So, question for you. What is fueling this Jewish hatred? Well, that was a good answer. Yes, David, you are correct. It is Satan. Satan hates the Jewish people. By the way, you know who else he hates? The true church. He doesn't care about the regular church. The make-believe church, the pretend church, the play church. He doesn't care about them. He already has them. But the remnant church he hates. This goes all the way back to Genesis, folks. Satan has rebelled against God, and he tempted Adam and Eve to fall. Genesis 3:15 is profound. It is called the proto-first evangelium gospel. This is the first gospel message given in Scripture. Watch what it says. And I, God, will put enmity, hatred, between you, Satan, and the woman, Israel, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed, which is going to be Messiah. He, Messiah, shall bruise you on the head, will destroy you, and you, Satan, shall bruise him on the heel. The crucifixion caused Jesus to suffer. Death blow here caused Jesus to suffer here. Now the next slide. Seed of the serpent is Satan, his head bruised at the cross. Fatal wound. Satan is a defeated foe, folks. The seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, heel bruised at the cross. And he did it for us. He did it for us. It was all for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what? Satan is deluded into thinking he can outwit God. You know what that tells me? Sin makes you crazy. I'm crazy. That is crazy thinking. Crazy thinking. Now, what's his plan? Now, you know this because I've mentioned this before. His plan, it's right from the beginning, kill every Jew possible. All through history, they've been persecuted. But there will be a defined ending when Antichrist comes to kill every single one on the planet. Why? Because Jesus said he will not return until the Jews admit their national sin of rejecting Messiah, and the Jews have to plead for him to return. Satan goes, oh, my chance. I'm going to kill them all so they cannot plead for Jesus to come back. Look it. Sin makes you crazy. You can sing it. Crazy. That's right. As we approach the end of the age, an all-out assault on the Jewish people is to be expected. And in fact, is happening today. And folks, I'm praying that the United States sticks with Israel. Doesn't turn on Israel. They will. In the end, they will. Because all the nations will turn against Israel. I'm hoping, and I'm praying for, a pre-tribulation rapture. Yes, that's what I'm hoping for. That we are taken out of this mess before that happens. But if we're not, that's what's going to happen. Everybody will turn on them. As we all-out assault. Many, and this is what's sad, many in the church have embraced the hatred of the Jewish people. This is tragic. Now the question is why? Why? The battle, folks, is for the mind. Now what are you being fed constantly? Israel bad, Hamas good. That's what you're being fed today. And we're allowing that to impact the minds. When you watch news over and over and over, it starts to sink in. If you're not in the Word and you're realizing what's going on, it's easy to receive that indoctrination and start to get stinking thinking, to think like the rest of the world. So, it's the reason that we see so much college campus joy for Hamas. Jettison the Word, enter worldthink. Worldthink has poured into the church today, that the church thinks just like the world. If you don't think so, take a hard stop and look at how many churches have embraced homosexuality, transgenderism, the woman's right to choose, open borders, lawlessness, supporting prosecutors who won't prosecute crime. It is in the church today, and it's done under the guise of love. Love. Love is, in their eyes, is giving consent to whatever they think is good. So, remember this. Knowing this, we know that God always works through a remnant, through a few. A few, there's only a few folks that will not cave to worldthink, to groupthink, to media indoctrination. The media is powerful. Look what Joseph Goebbels did in World War II as he victimized the Jewish people, made them hated by the German people with leaflets and radio broadcasts. Could you think of what that guy would have done today with the communication that we have today? It would have been exponentially worse. Those who build their lives on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not worldthink. You will kingdom think. Kingdom think. So, remnant believer, don't be dismayed. Things are working out to God according to God's prescribed plan. And remnant believer, believe this. Jesus wins in the end. Now it looks bleak. Let's grant it. Stay strong. Don't waver. Keep the course. No stupor for the remnant believer. No apathy. No lazy thinking. Complete your mission. Now, what is your mission, remnant believer? What is your mission? You tell the world the truth about who Jesus is, the truth. Now, what is truth? That's a question that's asked on college campuses. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. It's all relative. Truth is just relative. You just make up your own truth. Oh, no. There is a source of truth, and it is God is our source of truth. What did Jesus say? Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Anytime you are confronted with a truth statement, measure it with the Word of God. It always must match what the Word of God says. You want to learn to think critically. Think critically. The truth is, I'm going to use this word carefully, generally not found in media, newspapers, magazines, or internet sources. Now, I know there are some truth tellers that are in those venues, but the false far outweighs the truth. Truth is found again in the Word of God. So, Remnant Church, focus on these two scriptures this week and the rest of your life. 1 John 4:1, you heard this last week. Beloved, he's talking to you. Beloved, he's talking to the church. Do not believe every spirit. Don't believe everything that you hear and take in. Measure it with the Word of God. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits with the Word, whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, false prophets then were giving information. False information sources have gone out into the world. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary, church, in doing good. Now, what is good? God is good, and we are to represent God in the culture. So, what good do we do in the culture? We go to people that are resisting God, and we encourage them to come. God changes hearts, but he uses us in the process, and we are to use our life, use our words, use our actions. We are to love on them and hopefully draw them into the kingdom. God ultimately does the drawing, but he uses us in the process. So, let us not grow weary in that process of doing good. For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Don't quit. Never quit. Net what Churchill say. As England's being bombed to bits. Never, ever, ever quit. And remember this. When confronted with someone's truth statement that doesn't line up, we have the responsibility to ask them, what do you mean by this? Where did you get this information? And then have you ever considered, and then give them what God has to say. And remember what Oz Guinness said, one word of truth dispels a world of lies. One word of truth. One person in the group can influence others in the group who are following like little inline people. What's that animal that falls off the cliff? Lemmings. But, you know, we don't know. We want to think. We want to think critically, compare it with the Word. So, remnant believer, test, don't grow weary, stand for the truth, stand for the things of God. Stand for the things of God. Folks, if you do, you'll be walking in concert with God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that we are living in times that are strange and weird, but it's kind of always been strange and weird for believers. Lord, help us to stay attuned to who you are, to stay attuned to your word, and help us, Lord, to love people like you love people. Lord, there's no one that is too far that can't be saved, that you can't save them miraculously. So, Lord, I ask you, in our sphere of influence, in the people that we come in contact with, would you please give us the courage to evangelize, to tell people the good news about Jesus, that they could too can be rescued from the darkness and be brought into the light. Lord, I ask you to help each one of us to be lights wherever you have placed us. Not little dim lights, little flickery lights, but lights that actually light up our environment around us. And we speak the truth in love to those who do not know you. Lord, I pray for an outpouring of your Spirit in this community, in this country, that there will be a revival in this land and the hearts of your people will be on fire for you and share the good news of Jesus Christ to a world around us. I ask you that in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.